You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I'm going to be looking at three passages of Scripture this afternoon. The first is Acts 22. I want to begin my remarks by letting you know what today is to me. February 4th, 2018 is the 25th anniversary of my father's passing away. I have talked about my dad before to the fellowship and how great a man he was and how much he meant to me. My dad was the single most influential person in my life. Most of what I am that's good is from my dad. He burned into my heart and mind a vision, a work ethic, a set of principles, a love of liberty, a love for God's word and work. He was not an educated man in terms of formal education. My dad was born the same year that John Wayne was born, 1907. And he passed away 25 years ago, 1993, on this day, 86 years old. When I got older, I know you can't imagine this, but I used to have arguments with my dad. We would get in political discussions. You can't imagine this, I know that, but we would get in these political discussions, and he was very independent minded, and we would have some pretty good arguments. And at the time we were having those arguments, I thought, boy, Dad sure is dumb. You know? Why can't he see that I'm right? I mean, I know I'm right. Why can't he see it? And now I look back. Oh boy, Dad wasn't so dumb. I was the dumb one. I think he finished the eighth grade. Back in those days, an eighth grade education was tantamount to a junior college education today, just putting it in perspective. He was brilliant in math and provided not a wealthy but a comfortable living for my family. And he was a converted alcoholic. From the time he was a young teenager until he turned 40, he was a hardcore alcoholic. At the age of 40, he came to know the Lord as Savior, and God delivered him from his addiction. I need to let you know that we have my dad's personal testimony on a CD. It's an audio reenactment of my dad's life story that was produced by the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois. And we have these on the table. We have them online. They're absolutely free. We do not charge a penny for these. If you know anybody who has an addiction problem, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever, I would love to give you my dad or the person in your family my dad's life story. Maybe it will help them in their addiction. After he was saved, until the time that he died at the age of 86, so we're talking 46 years, Dad did not have a single drop of alcoholic beverage during that time. It was a miraculous deliverance. And his life story has been spread all over the world, literally, with people that have heard it and people that have got the CD and so forth. And so Dad, as a former alcoholic, and after he got saved and got on his feet, he began a jail ministry there where I grew up in northern Indiana. And for over 35 years, he ministered to the county jail inmates, and then later to the state inmates, the maximum security prison in Michigan City, Indiana, which of course housed the most violent criminals. It's where the death row in Indiana was. I guess it still is. And Dad ministered there for over three decades. So during that time, I learned, growing up in this, self-educated, former alcoholic, now prison chaplain, the most manly man, the most courageous man, the bravest man that I have ever met in my life. And he literally ingrained principles in my life that without which I would be nothing of what I am today. I owe basically everything I am to the Lord and to my dad. And so today is the 25th anniversary of his passing, and I'm still quite taken by that. One of the things that Dad taught me and his brothers, you know, they were the World War II generation. They were the greatest generation, they've been called that. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, all three boys went down to the recruiter's office and signed up and served through the duration of the war. And Dad had a real love of liberty. To him, liberty was a precious gift of God that had to be protected. I remember the last trip I took with my dad, which was in October of 1992. Dad had been visiting us down in the southeast where we lived at the time. And so I drove my dad and mom almost 1,000-mile trip from Florida up to northern Indiana, almost to the Michigan border. And I drove. Dad was already at that point sick. We didn't know then what he had. He died 4 months later in February of pancreatic cancer. And I'm sure in October when we made that trip, that he had it then. We didn't know it then, but he was so weak he could hardly walk. So I drove, and as we drove that 1,000-mile trip up I-65, Dad did something very peculiar. I had never seen him do anything like it before. But every flag, every flag, every American flag that he saw on the way, he saluted. He'd never done that before. I've never seen him once salute a flag as he drove down the highway. And he put many, many miles on the highway back before the interstates were in existence. Dad was speeding down the U.S. highways in the biggest General Motors V8 engine he could find. If they ever came out with a bigger V8 engine than what he had, he'd go trade what he had in and buy the bigger one. He had a heavy foot. Never got a speeding ticket. I told you that before too. Amazing. Cop would come up, "Mr. Bowen, you know you were doing 95 in a 70 mile an hour zone." "Oh, officer, so good to see you. God bless you. You're doing..." He'd start talking to the cop, and you know, 5 or 6 minutes later, the cop would be apologizing for pulling him over. I'd be back there in the back seat as a 9 or 10 year old kid. I'd be praying, "Please give him a ticket. Please give him a ticket. Please give him a ticket. Slow him down. Slow him down." He saluted every American flag he saw going back home. I thought, first couple times he did it, that's different. And every single flag. I said, "That's really strange." And then 4 months later, he left the United States. And he went home. I'm pretty sure I understand what Dad was doing. I think what Dad was saying on that trip, he was saying goodbye to the U.S. of A. That he had been proud to serve it. And that he knew that his job was over. So I grew up with a love for liberty that I taught from my dad, that I learned from my dad, excuse me. I'm going to take you through three passages of Scripture. Acts chapter 22, verse 25. "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned,'" meaning hasn't had a trial. "When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, 'Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman,'" meaning a Roman citizen. "Then the chief captain came and said unto him, 'Tell me, art thou a Roman?' He said, 'Yea.' The chief captain answered, 'With a great sum obtained I this freedom.' And Paul said, 'But I was freeborn.' Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him." That would have been with scourging. "And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, because he realized that he had violated the liberties and the rights that had been granted to Roman citizens under Roman law. When he found out that he was a Roman citizen, he was afraid. He was afraid of what his superiors would do to him when they found out that he had bound this man, taken him into custody unlawfully, had subjugated him to scourging, had violated his rights of due process under Roman law. And when he discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen, he was afraid for what his superiors would do to him because he had violated the fundamental freedoms of a Roman citizen. The centurion said, the chief of the centurions that talked to Paul said, after he learned he was a Roman citizen, he said, "With great price, great sum, obtained I this freedom." In other words, it took me a lot of money and labor for me to earn my freedom. Paul said, "I was freeborn." People who live in freedom are either in one or the other camp. They are either among those who obtained freedom at great cost, or they are among those who were born into freedom. But somebody, if we live in freedom, if you live in freedom, wherever you are, those of us who live in freedom, somebody earned that freedom at great cost. The freedom that we enjoy in this country was purchased for us by our founding fathers and their posterity. They paid a great price for us to be free here today. Many of them lost, as you know, their lives. Many lost their fortunes. Many lost their families, their homes, their businesses, their careers. Many of them lost their arms and legs. Great sacrifice. Freedom was purchased. And then most of us in this room and most of you that are watching, unless you are watching in a foreign country which does not give you, that's not the right word, does not recognize the freedom God has given you, and you are still in bondage. Those of us who were born in freedom are the recipients of the sacrifices of those who came before us. Paul said, "I was freeborn. I've been a free man since I was born. I was born a Roman citizen." You can't treat me this way. I'm a free man. Those of us who were born in freedom, I'm afraid, have gotten to the place where that we have taken our freedom for granted. In fact, I would dare say that we are not near as free today as we think we are. And we are certainly not as free as we used to be as a nation. I mean, I can remember, I don't want to go in and take too much time, but when I was growing up as a kid in the 50s and 60s, I look back at the freedom we had then. And the freedom we have now. And there's no comparison. You kids that have grown up over the last 15 years, 16, 18 years, let me tell you, you don't know what real freedom was. Believe it or not, there was a time that a man could dig a well on his own property and it was nobody's business whether he did it or not. You try digging a well on your property today and see what happens if you don't get a permit from some government entity for you to do it. It was not until 1979 when it was illegal to carry a handgun on a commercial airline without a permit. Can you imagine? Back in those days, you didn't even have to have a permit to carry a gun. much less to buy one. Thank God here in Montana, you don't have to have a permit to buy one. And over 90% of the state's geography, you don't have to have a permit to carry one either, concealed or open. Some of you folks are listening behind the Iron Curtain in Massachusetts and Connecticut and California. You have no idea what I'm talking about. Register a gun? I don't know, register a gun here. But man, when I remember when I was in high school, every other pickup truck in the parking lot had a shotgun or rifle on the gun rack in the back of the truck. Plain view of the entire parking area. Nobody thought a thing about it. I mean, after school was out, we'd all get our shotguns or our 22s or whatever. We'd go out hunting. I mean, I remember more than one time I'd come up in the parking lot, the high school, with my gun in the back, and I didn't have a truck, but I had an old car. I just had the gun laying on the back seat, and more than one time, a teacher would come up, see the gun in the back, say, "Hey, Chuck, what kind of gun you got, man? Take a look." And I'd take it out, and we'd look. He'd say, "Oh man, that's a nice gun. Wow, I like that." Wow. And we'd ooh and ah, you know, for a little while, and then throw it back in the truck and go into class. You try taking your .22, your shotgun, put it on the back rack, and putting it in the Glacier High School parking lot. See what happens to you. I could go on and on for hours like that. It's a different world. And it's not a free one. And now then, with this biometric national ID bill that the Republicans in Congress are trying to push through, wanting to give everybody in America a national biometric ID card without which you can do no business and have all of your personal information, your retina scan and fingerprints and your bank records and your gun purchasing records and everything that can be known about you put in a database for the bureaucracy in Washington, D.C. and give you a little card without which you will not be able to conduct business in this country. And yet, on July 4th, everybody will talk about how free we are. You know, they're still talking that way in Boston. There's not a city in a country that has succumbed more to a police state than Boston, Massachusetts. You want to know what it looks like? Just go back and watch the video from right after the marathon bombing. There's nothing out of East Germany. There's nothing out of Stalin's Russia that was any worse than what Boston police did right after that bombing to the people of Boston, Massachusetts. And yet they, on July 4th, they're going to get up and talk about how free they are. I was freeborn. You can't do that to me. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who wrote Romans 13. I'm a freeborn Roman citizen. I demand my rights under the law. That's what Paul was saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Am I not free? Am I not free? As a free man, I am able to do things that those who are enslaved cannot do. I am free in Christ, and I am free as a freeborn man. Am I not free? And you can go on and read the rest of the chapter to find out the point he was going to make in that regard. But turn to chapter 7 and verse 18. This is a great passage of scripture that I hardly hear anyone discuss from the pulpits of our country. Is any man called being circumcised, being a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? That would be a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. And it doesn't matter whether you came to Christ as a Jew or whether you came to Christ as a Gentile. It matters not if you were a Jew or a Gentile. All that matters is that you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews are no more special than the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are no more special than the Jews. We are all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And then he pursues that thought by saying, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. In other words, if you have been in a condition of slavery or servitude of some sort, that does not make you any less important to God. And your faith is as important as the faith of any other man. And no one can look down on you because you have come out of servitude, because of your past, because you were not freeborn. Perhaps you were in bondage in whatever capacity, and others would tend to look down on you because of your social status. No. You are as important to God, and your faith is as important to God, and your salvation is as important to God as anyone else's faith, as anyone else's salvation. I'm telling you, this whole concept of bigotry and prejudice and looking down on other people because of their race or their ancestry or their economic station in life, etc., that is not of God. We are all equal at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are all free in Christ. But if thou mayest be made free, and this is a very important statement, if thou mayest be free, be made free, or we could even simplify that and say, if you are free, if you have obtained your freedom, either through the efforts of someone else before you, and you were born free, or through your own efforts with great cost and sacrifice, whatever. If you are free, use it. Use it. Use it. There's an old saying, use it or lose it. If we don't use our freedom, we will lose our freedom. If you are free, use it. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. If you are free, use it. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 16. The Apostle Peter says, as free, you might want to underline that, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. I should pause here just for a moment to elaborate briefly. There are many people today that are using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. It's not about liberty. It's about them gaining an advantage over somebody. It's about them flaunting their own self-worth or their own importance. It's about their own stubbornness and their own self-will. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anybody telling them they can't do anything. They're self-absorbed, selfish, rebellious, stiff-necked, stubborn people. And they're using liberty as an excuse to justify their stubbornness and their sin. That's not liberty. And I'm afraid we have thousands of people in the so-called patriot movement in America today that are doing just what this verse is saying. They're using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. And that's not liberty. But he says, as free. One quote from Albert Barnes on this verse. Listen carefully. Remember, this is 19th century stuff. They were not to submit to the chains of slavery, not to allow their consciences to be bound or their essential liberty to be interfered with, nor in their subjection to the civil magistrate were they ever to regard themselves otherwise than as free men. As a matter of fact, Christianity has always been the friend and promoter of liberty. Its influence emancipated the slaves throughout the Roman Empire. And all of the civil freedom which we enjoy and which there is in the world can be traced to the influence of the Christian religion. To spread the gospel in its purity everywhere would be to break every yoke of oppression and bondage, and to make people everywhere free. It is the essential right of every man who is a Christian to be a free man, to be free to worship God, to read the Bible, to enjoy the avails of his own labor, to train up his children in the way in which he shall deem best, to form his own plans of life, and to pursue his own ends, providing only that he does not interfere with the equal rights of others. And every system which prevents this, whether it be that of civil government, of ecclesiastical law, or of domestic slavery, is contrary to the religion of the Savior. You don't hear that in the vast majority of pulpits in America today. In fact, some of the most tyrannical people on earth are professing Christians. I like what he says. Whether it be civil government or ecclesiastical law, a lot of these religions are holding their people in utmost bondage. There'll be Christians by the millions that will, when you warn them about this bill that I'm told you about, this national biometric ID bill, they're going to look at, you know what they're going to do? I'm talking about Christians. You know what they're going to do when you tell them about it? They're going to go, oh, I don't care. So what? That's fine with me. How can a man have a love for civil liberty if he's already surrendered his religious liberty? And Christians all over the country have already surrendered their religious liberty. They run scared under the threat of retaliation by the denominational headquarters, or by the college president or faculty, or by the local ministerium. They got their rules in place. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. They got all these man-made rules all over the place, and people are scared to death to step outside the line. Well, they've already surrendered their religious liberty to some spiritual potentate. I know what I'm talking about. I came out of all of that stuff. I was there. I know of where as I speak. And these Christians that are bowing down to the oppression of the state have already bowed down to the oppression of the religious dictator, whoever it may happen to be. So what do you expect from people that have already surrendered their religious liberty whenever you try to warn them about their civil liberties being threatened? It's no big deal. Let me tell you something, folks. Not everyone deserves to live in freedom. Under the rights of God, they do. But under their own philosophy and thinking and their willingness to surrender to oppression and tyranny, they have forfeited their right to live as free men and free women. And there are millions. There are millions of Christians across America that have forfeited their right to live in freedom. And one day their freedom will be lost in totality. And they will become slaves. And during that process, those men and women who truly believe in freedom and who revere freedom and recognize it as the gift of God are going to have to pay their own price in order to separate from those who would willingly be enslaved. That day is coming. In one form or fashion, in one way or another, in one place or another, that day is coming. Going back to the verse in Corinthians, if you are free, you better use it. You better take advantage of your freedom. You better use your freedom so as to maintain your freedom. Freedom is not just so that we can play games and have a good time. Freedom is not just so that we can live in a nice house or advance ourselves through our career or have a big bank account or a big car or whatever it is that materially turns you on. That's not what freedom is all about. Those are the byproducts of freedom. But that's not what freedom is all about. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. And if we are not eternally vigilant, we will not be eternally free. What are you doing with your freedom? I'm asking you a question. What are you doing with your freedom? Over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've had numerous people tell me that they have followed my preaching since we began Liberty Fellowship back in 2011 and even before then. They told me how much they appreciate the message that we bring from this platform. Now think about it. That's 7 years. And maybe more than that. 7 years of watching a message. 7 years of reading our columns of liberty. 7 years of us being attacked. No fellowship or church in the United States of America has been more maliciously attacked from more people than Liberty Fellowship over the last 7 years. No one, nowhere. We've been attacked from false brethren within. We've been attacked from false brethren without. We've been attacked by the liberal left-wing media, all the way from a local newspaper in Idaho to the Southern Poverty Law Center or BuzzFeed or any number of other left-wing, rank, liberal internet sites, newspapers. No one's been more attacked than this fellowship. Beyond that, the people that give to this fellowship do so knowing that we are not 501c3 tax exempt, meaning their gifts are not tax deductible. They've watched us for 7 years, read us for 7 years, seen the attacks. We've stood for the same principles of freedom and liberty and truth as according to God's word and natural law and our Declaration of Independence, Constitution, Bill of Rights. We are as solid on all of those issues as any pulpit you will ever find in your life. And the people that I'm thinking of at this moment, and I'm referring to, have over that period of time contributed nothing. Nothing. Not one red cent to help this fellowship stay in business. To help this message to keep going out. What are you doing with your freedom? Is it all about your cars and your house and your play things, your toys? What are you doing with your freedom? Now, America is filled with prosperity preachers who are doing absolutely nothing to advance the fundamental principles of liberty. Nothing. Let me rehearse a few of these men with you. Let's start with John Hagee. According to published reports, he's worth $5 million. That's impossible. That it would be only $5 million. That's just impossible. And you got to remember that all these numbers you're going to hear from me today are the absolute bare bone minimum, most concerned. You'll never know exactly what the real figure is. But they say 5 million. But he lives in a $5.5 million ranch in Brackettville, Texas. So if he's only worth $5 million, that means all the money he has in the world is in his house. The property not only has the ranch, but it also has a private airstrip. And John Hagee has given more than, listen to this, has given more than $80 million to causes in Israel. $80 million to Israel. Creflo Dollar, net worth $27 million. He owns two Rolls Royces. Those are cars. Montana, we don't know what that is around here. A private jet and three multi-million dollar homes. I mean, these are all that we know about. Joel Osteen, $40 million net worth. He lives in a $10.5 million home, which boasts six bedrooms, six bathrooms, three elevators, five fireplaces, a guest house, a pool house. He also owns another home valued at $2.9 million. Benny Hinn, net worth $42 million. He is an Israeli televangelist. He's an Israeli televangelist. His ministry pays $112,000 per month for the lease of a Gulfstream 3 jet. $112,000 a month to lease a jet. Jesse Duplantis, net worth $40 million. Duplantis is a large supporter of Israel. Isn't it amazing how many times that word Israel keeps propping up in these fellows? He co-founded the Christians United for Israel organization. His $3 million home has 34,986 square feet. It consists of 22,039 square feet of living space and an additional 12,947 square feet of accessory areas such as outdoor patios and garages. The home consists of 25 rooms and two double car garages. The first floor of the house has two bedrooms, four and a half bathrooms, a kitchen, a dining room, breakfast room, music parlor. Second floor has four bedrooms, three full bathrooms, two half bathrooms, a fun room, and a movie theater. He has his own jet. Whenever he takes a vacation on his jet to Hawaii, he will rack up about $40,000 in fuel and storage fees. $40,000 just to fly his jet to Hawaii on vacation. Kenneth Copeland, net worth $760 million. Kenneth Copeland Ministries operates on a 1,500-acre campus near Fort Worth, equipped with a church, a private airstrip, a hangar for the ministry's $17.5 million jet and other aircraft. And as we saw last week on the video, he has just purchased a second $17 million jet. And now he's asking his supporters for another $17 million to build a hangar for it. He owns a $6.3 million mansion on a 25-acre plot. The living space of his home occupies an area of 18,280 square feet. The home comprises of a six-car garage, multiple balconies, tennis court, circle driveway, boat docking station that can accommodate multiple boats. Copeland's collection of planes at the Kenneth Copeland Airport that is located right next to the church. Paul and Jan Crouch. When Paul died, he had a net worth, published net worth, of course. We don't know what the real worth is on any of these fellows. Net worth, $350 million. When he died, he had 13 multi-million dollar mansions. You heard me right, 13. A $50 million jet. Wow, that makes Copeland's jet look like a Model T, doesn't it? I mean, he only paid $17 million for his two jets, both of them, 17. He's got one jet for $50 million. I mean, if I was Kenneth, I'd be a little offended. I think, Kenneth, your faith is not what it ought to be. I mean, come on, man. Paul had a $50 million jet. You're barely flying around with a $17 million jet. Might fall out of the sky any minute. Oh, and Jan had an $8 million personal jet just for her. Isn't that sweet? Oh, Jan also had a doghouse. I'm not making it up. A doghouse that cost $100,000. $100,000 for a doghouse. Oh, but there's two dogs. So cut her some slack. I mean, he had two dogs. And all this is tax-free. It's all tax-free. Every dollar that I just referred to was donated by Christian people around the country. Donated. We could spend hours talking about the big churches. They may not be mega churches. You got to have about 10,000 before they call you a mega church. But how many churches are there around the country that have 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 6,000? They're spending unbelievable amounts of money on almost anything you can think of. Pastors that are living in mansions. I know personally, when I lived down in the Southeast, I knew pastors down there. They would take the entire summer off from June through September, come back in September, 3 months plus away from the church, and they would go to Europe and tour Europe for the whole summer. And they did it every year. Paid for. Completely paid for by their churches. Men wearing in the pulpit, wearing $2,000 or $3,000 suits, and having a closet full of them. Ladies wearing $2,000 or $3,000 dresses and a closet full of them. And what are these preachers doing to help preserve liberty in this country? You know the answer to that. Nothing. Nothing. I promise you, there won't be a church. If there's one church in a city, that will dare to tell you about that House bill that I told you about a few moments ago, national biometric ID card that's going to be forced on every citizen in this country if we don't do something about it. I guarantee you, there's not one preacher in a city that will even mention it to his congregation. When those are Willie and Bill's passed back in the early 2000s under G.W. Bush, the Patriot Act, the Military Commissions Act, NDAA and the egregious sections that strip the American citizens of their rights under due process of law, allow the government to come and seize them without a court order. They can do it without a lawyer present. They can do it without a trial. They can incarcerate us without a trial, without a lawyer, without habeas corpus. It's all legal. It's already there. And they're doing it to citizens all over the country. Just because it hasn't happened to you yet doesn't mean it hasn't started happening. Where are the Christians? Where are the pastors? Where are the preachers? They say, nothing. Nothing. Now we got another one coming down the pike, and they're going to say nothing. I'm telling you, they're going to sit there and say nothing. They're going to get up on Sunday, and they're going to talk about everything in the world, and they're going to do nothing to raise their voice for the liberties of which our forefathers fought and died to bequeath to us. Oh, we don't get into politics. You don't get into the Constitution either, do you? You don't get into the Bill of Rights either, do you? You don't get into the Declaration of Independence either, do you? You don't get into the natural law principles of liberty, do you? No, we don't. We might lose our tax exempt status. Well, we just did the government a favor here at Liberty Fellowship. We just cut through all of the red tape, and we didn't apply for the nonprofit status to begin with. So every donation, we pay taxes on it. That's right. We pay taxes. Because we're not going to let Uncle Sam dictate to us through that 501c3 rule and regulation of the Internal Revenue Code. We are not going to let Uncle Sam dictate to us what we say from this pulpit. So, Jesse Duplantis and Ken Copeland, they fly around the country in multi-million dollar airplanes, and they live in multi-million dollar mansions, and people just keep giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And Chuck Baldwin and the others like us, of which there are not many, but there are some, thank God, that are standing up on the pulpit every Sunday and they're screaming out the principles of liberty, and they're trying to warn people about what is happening and what is coming. And what kind of vehicles are they driving? What kind of houses are they living in? People have watched us for 7 years. God bless you, Chuck. Sure do appreciate your message. Wow, appreciate your courage. Keep standing. But I'm not going to help you. Don't expect me to give you any money. Don't expect me to sacrifice anything. In fact, there are many of these people that watch. You know what they do? They go to some compromising dead church that says nothing about liberty every Sunday, and they go to Sunday morning and they put their tithes and offerings in there, and then they watch Liberty Fellowship and give us zero. And then talk, you know, my pastor, I just don't get the truth from my pastor. That's why I love watching Liberty Fellowship on Sunday afternoon, because I know I'm going to, okay, you're going to get the truth from Liberty Fellowship, but where are your tithes and offerings going? They're going to the guy who's lying to you. They're going to the guy that's putting a chain around the neck of your children and grandchildren. He's getting your tithes and offerings. Oh yeah, but see, Brother Bowman, it's tax deductible. So how much is liberty worth to you? Is that all it's worth to you? A tax-deductible gift, that's it. Are you free? Paul said. Use it. We should use our money for the cause of liberty. Of course we have to live and pay bills and do all the things that is required of us as men and women, heads of households and so forth. Of course. Nobody's suggesting otherwise. But come on. How much some people spend for ice cream is more than they give to a ministry that is giving them the truth for the cause of liberty. Or they go to the movies. How much money do they spend on movies in a calendar year? How much money do they spend on junk food? Go to the grocery store and just pile up with all the junk food that you shouldn't be eating anyway. How, add it up. How much does that cost over a year? How much does it cost for the toys you buy? Add it up over a year. I am telling you, if this country keeps going in the direction that it's going, and there's nothing right now to suggest that anything is going to change, if it keeps going in the direction that it's going, I promise you, pulpits like this one will not be allowed to exist. And then, where's your truth going to come from? Then, how much pizza does it matter whether you're going to be able to eat, and junk food and toys and movie tickets? How much is all of that going to mean to you then? When the message of liberty is totally dried up and the only thing you have left is the establishment religious state church and then the underground secret church, which is what they have in China and Burma and a lot of other oppressed states. And that's where we're heading as a nation right now. You got the state-approved church, that's the 501c3 recognized church, that won't say anything about anything and will just go along and play with the devil and make sure they keep that tax-exempt status and all those fringe benefits, like, you know, the faith-based money that they get from the government. Oh, isn't that nice? Oh, we're opening a day school. Yay! We're opening a day school. Every penny of it's coming from the federal government via grants on the faith-based initiative program. Thank you, G.W. Bush. And the congregation goes, woo, praise the Lord! Our founding fathers fought a revolutionary war to break free from the state church. And pastors and Christians today are putting their churches right back under the power of the state and praising the Lord as they do it. How long before pulpits like this are allowed to no longer exist? How long before it happens? I know of a handful of Liberty churches, these non-501 churches, that have tried to get started, and we've helped many, many get started. Not as many as I would like to have done by now, but we have helped many non-501c3 churches get started. And we've helped churches pull out of the 501c3. But I know of some of those churches, not those particular churches, but I know of churches that have tried to start up non-501c3, and you know what? They're out of business today. You know why they're out of business? Because nobody would support them financially. How many more non-501c3 churches will we have out there across America if people would get out of these state churches and would support these men that are standing up and trying to tell people the truth? We might have many more thousands and thousands of them across. But listen, if you're a pastor getting started, and of course you go to Bible school and they fill you with all this indoctrination about you got to be 501c3 and here are the rules and the regulations. I know, I've been there. So they get it from Bible college. It doesn't matter what denomination it is. They're all taught the same thing. And then they get out and they're young in the ministry and they have great vision, you know, and drive and dreams, and they want to do big things for God, and they've got all. And so they look at Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis and Benny Hinn. And then they look at Chuck Baldwin and others like me. And we're preaching in a hotel conference room. Joel Osteen is preaching in a former NBA basketball stadium, now converted to his church. And the young preacher goes, that liberty message doesn't pay very well, does it? You know, I think I'm going to go for the prosperity gospel. Man, that's where it's at. What's the incentive for these young preachers? Who's going to support them? Who's going to help them? They can't do it by themselves. With all due humility, it's time for people that believe in freedom to put their money where their mouth is. Are you free? Use it. Use your money for the cause of liberty. Use your time for the cause of liberty. I know not everybody can be there at 9 o'clock in the morning, including yours truly. But if you can be there, then why not show up? And let it be known that we do not want, and we are going to do everything we can to pray out that new abortion clinic that's just opening up tomorrow in Whitefish, Montana. Pray them out. We know they're killing a million babies a year all over America, but we don't appreciate it when they're doing it in our backyard. Use your time to write letters. Use your time. Call Greg Gianforte this week and let him know that you are not going to put up with him voting for that bill that's going to create a national biometric ID. Take a few minutes of your time. Next week, we're going to announce that one of our own Liberty Fellowship men has made a brave and courageous decision to jump into a state race and is going to be going up against one of the most liberal, big government Republican politicians in the state of Montana. This man has money behind him. This man has power behind him. This man has many generations of families behind him. This man has a chamber of commerce behind him. He has all the big government organizations of the area behind him. And this man, and I'm going to announce him, I'm going to read that announcement and everything and encourage all of us to get by. This man is going to enter the race. He's a David against Goliath. And bless God, with God's help and with our help, that man is going to be our next representative in Helena. He's going to be spending a lot of time to win that race. And we need to spend a lot of time helping him win that race. Are you free? Use it. Use your money for the cause of liberty. Use your time for the cause of liberty. Use your gifts and talents for the cause of liberty. These guys back here are using their gifts and talents for the cause of liberty and Liberty Fellowship. They allow our broadcast to go out all over the world. We live stream to all parts of the globe. I'm going to read a letter in a minute from somebody in Europe. They could be doing a lot of things today with their time and their talents. They have a business that's growing, but they have dedicated every Sunday and every Wednesday that we have Bible study to coming here at 12 noon, maybe 2 hours before we do, setting everything up, getting everything ready to go, making sure we have the right connection, making sure we have the right equipment. And it takes a lot of work. We wouldn't have an outreach across the country and the world if not for those fellows sitting back there. Use your time, use your talents and your gifts. Use your vote for the cause of liberty. And by that, I do not necessarily mean go vote Republican. Some of the biggest scoundrels in Washington are in the Republican Party. And right now, it's the Republican Party that is our biggest enemy because they're the ones that are pushing this national biometric ID bill. It's the Republicans that are doing it. Chuck Schumer tried it. Obama tried it. And the Republicans killed it. But now Trump's in the White House, and so now the Republicans are pushing the bill. You see, folks, to you it's about principle. To you it's about principle. It's about a cause. But not to them. To them it's not about a principle, it's not about an issue, it's not about a cause. To them it's all about political power. And they use us voters so they can get in power. And whenever they get in power, it's all about them and not about us or the Constitution or the Bill of Rights or liberty in general. It's about them. When I say use your vote, I mean study hard about who you're going to vote for. And vote for men and women that are going to be true to the Constitution and true to the Declaration and true to the Bill of Rights, no matter what party label they may go by. In my voting life of many decades now, I've voted for every candidate you can think of. I've voted for independent. I've voted for Democrats. I've voted for Republicans. I've voted for Constitution Party. I've voted for Libertarian Party. I voted for people from every conceivable party. Because I don't vote for parties. I vote for men and women who are going to be true to the principles of liberty. That's who I vote for. And don't say to me that I'm wasting my vote. No, sir. I say you waste your vote when you vote for anybody that you know is not going to be faithful to the principles of liberty that you believe, but you do so just because he's not as bad as the other guy. I say that's wasting a vote. And that's what I hear from people all the time. Oh, well, yeah, I know. I know Trump's done this, and he's lied about that, and he's done this, he's lied about that, but he's not as bad as Hillary. How do you know? We're not done yet. We're only a year into this thing, and he's already lied about so many things and done some of the same things that Hillary would have done if she would have been elected. I promise you, she would be for this biometric national ID card had she got elected. She would be for giving 1.8 million illegals amnesty, just like Trump has done. She would be for bombing Syria. She would be for extending the war in Afghanistan. Tell me again how different Trump is. Vote for people of conscience and conviction. Use your voice for the cause of liberty. Not everybody has a platform like I do, but everybody has a platform. Listen, instead of using your Facebook page for all the goofy, whatever the things are that people do on Facebook, I don't really understand all that, but I know a bunch of it is a bunch of goofball stuff. Oh, here's a picture of my dog sound asleep on its back. Oh, isn't that cute? Really? You you're going to put that? If that dog knew that you put his picture up like that on Facebook, he'd bite your ankle. Some of the dumbest, goofiest stuff. Hey, how many friends you got on Facebook? I've got 300 friends. Well, then how about giving 300 people a message of liberty once or twice a week? Well, if I do that, well, then maybe I might not have 300 friends next week. So what? You're not making any money off of them anyway. What difference does it make? Give them the truth. Give them the message. Tell your Facebook friends about this national biometric ID bill. How about do that this week? Think if every freedom-loving American would tell everybody on their Facebook page about this bill. Think of the impact it might have. Use your voice. Use your church involvement in the cause of liberty. The best I can, I say to you folks, this is not meant in arrogance or pride or anything of that nature. It's really not. But if you're in a church where the pastor is not willing to preach the message of liberty from his pulpit boldly, why are you still going there? Why are you still taking your kids to that Sunday school program? Okay, so your kids go to the program, and the teenagers go to this wonderful, exciting youth group, and they're being taught nothing about the things that are important. It's playtime. It's social time. It's good time. But it's not teaching time. It's not instruction time. They're not learning anything about the principles of liberty as taught in the Word of God. They're learning nothing. But the kids love it because they got friends are there, and now they're playing games and they're doing this and doing that. So what? When they get up on their own, they get grown, they get graduated, what good's it going to have done them? They need to catch a vision for liberty. They need to catch a vision for freedom. They need to catch a vision for the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the natural laws of God. They need to catch a vision. And it might take them 6 months, you know. It might take them a year. It might take them 2 years. It might take them 4 years. But hopefully somewhere along the line, if they stay under the sound of a man who's given them the truth, they just might catch the vision. You kids in here, I'm praying that you will catch a vision. I'm praying whenever you go into the adult world that you'll have a vision about liberty when you get into that world. I guarantee you one thing, they're not going to have a vision about liberty and going to all these other churches we're talking about. They're not going to get any vision from them. All they're going to get is, you know, yeah, go along with government, go along with the state, Romans 13, go along. That's what they're going to get. Use your church involvement for the cause of liberty. Are you free? Use it!
Amen.
Hannah in Germany. And she didn't tell me what town in Germany, so I don't know. But all I know is it's Germany. Pastor Baldwin. I'm so glad that you have the courage to stand up for the truth, which is in Jesus Christ and His Word. I know, I believe you should know that you are the only pastor I know that keeps and follows the straight and narrow way in your teachings. And your entire fellowship should appreciate you highly and support you with all their hearts, minds, and also financially. Your messages must go on into the public. And I pray that you will get a great support from within the United States and also from believers around the world. Believers must stop supporting the John Hagee types and start supporting men like you. Hannah. Yeah, they have the same problem over there that we have here. Spineless, gutless preachers. Use your life for the cause of liberty. Who was it? Nathan Hale? I regret I have but one life to give for my country. One life is all we got, folks. We either invest it in things that count, the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ, the cause of liberty and freedom, or we fiddle while Rome burns. Are you free? Use it. Let's stand for prayer.